Who remembers what we were talking about last week? Anybody remember? You. Yeah, we were in the book of Isaiah. Well, at least we got the book down. You. Oh! Yes, chapter 60. How'd you get that? Oh, you were in middle school. What a cheater. You guys can't answer these questions. Isaiah 61. What did we say last week? First of all, what series are we in? Anybody know? Series? What's the name of a series we're studying? Oh, I'm glad you pay attention and listen. That's an awesome sign. Under the influence. And what's our mascot for this series? You remember the cat, right? All right, that's good. That's awesome. Anything about Jesus you remember? No, but the cat? Yes. That's awesome. Why did we call it under the influence? What are we even talking about? There it is. There's a cat. Sweet. The cat's back. All right. It's been a few weeks. Hey, Katie. What'd you say? Was it you? I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit. There's all sorts of things you guys are going to face that are going to try to take over you. They're going to try to make you live under its influence, whether it's sin or another person or whatever, yourself. And you're going to have all sorts of opportunities to find something else to live under the influence of. We're talking right here in Isaiah that you should be living under the influence of God. It's the only way it works. All right. And so Isaiah is going to get in our face a little bit today. I love it. I love this guy. But let's pray before we start, before we get totally beat up by Isaiah. God, as we come before you, Lord, we just want to confess to you right away that we know we're not worthy of you. You're a big God, and you're perfect, and you're holy, and we can try as hard as we want, and we're never going to match up to what we need to be. We need Christ. We need Christ to do a work in us, and Lord, I pray that we'd learn that tonight. Even those of us who confess you and say we believe in you, Lord, that you would still teach us that lesson that we need to learn every single day. God, make a difference in us tonight. Speak to us from your word. We love you, Father, in your name. Amen. Yeah, so we're in Isaiah 61, but I'm going to quiz you some more because you guys look like you've already got 3 weeks of school under your belt, right? Trace, 3 weeks? How many of you have more than 3 weeks? Really? Ouch. Sorry. Anyone less than 3 weeks so we can not like you very much? Oh, just kidding. No, we still like you. You do too. So you've got enough school under your belt now for me to quiz you a little bit. So let's ask, who is Isaiah talking to? Who's he writing this book to? Huh? Wow, you have a deep voice. Oh, wait, that was there. Yes. Your mouth moved and I heard his voice. Israel. He's talking to Israel. And where is Israel at this time? Are they chilling, hanging out, having feast time, eating big turkeys and stuff? What are they doing? Yeah, you. Yeah, we did talk about that, but actually in this chapter, where are they? Huh? They're not captured. Yes, trial and error, good one. Where are they? Not the desert. The desert was quite a long time before this. They've already been way out of the desert. They're in the promised land. They got taken out of the promised land by who? Not Sumerians. No, no, not quite, not so much. I don't even know if they like exist yet. Still in the Old Testament. The Assyrians, yes. And then after the Assyrians, who came along and said, we're going to completely take everybody and destroy everything and take you into captivity? Not yet. No, not yet. That's later on. Babylon, right? Babylon, handwriting in the wall and all that cool stuff. Babylon comes along. It's not really cool, but Babylon comes along, take them. They put them in captivity, and they're like, what are we going to do now? And then all of a sudden comes along now. Persia, with the king who has like the coolest name in the world that I want to name my son after one day. Not Aslan. Who said Harry Potter? I'll beat you. No, Cyrus. Isn't that the sweetest? Cyrus Jones. Wouldn't that be a sweet name? Cyrus Jones. It'd be awesome. He could be a little preacher. Anyway, so, God willing. So Cyrus, with a sweet name, he's the king. He comes along with Persia, and then they like destroy Babylon, and he's like, hey, all you slaves that I have, you can go home. Just go. So all the Jews get to leave. Head home, and what do they find when they get home? Ruins. Like, everything's destroyed, devastated. They have no city. People are scattered everywhere. They're just, like, all over the place and pretty much have no hope. So Isaiah's writing to these people who just got out of captivity, and they're like, what do we do now? Our land's destroyed. We're hopeless. And so as he speaks to them, he's going to be talking to them from that point of view, all right? We already looked at verses 1 to 3. Who did he introduce in verses 1 to 3? Pretty much Jesus, yeah. At this point, the Messiah, right? He doesn't know it's going to be like Jesus, but it's the Messiah. And he comes on the scene to do what? release the prisoners. And we talked about, but wait, they're already released. They're back in their land. So how's he going to release them? What was he talking about? Absolutely. They weren't in a prison, but they were still being held captive or prisoners to their own sin. And so he's talking about how Christ is the only one that can release you from that. And then we're picking up at the end of verse 3. So if you have your Bibles, you guys get your Bibles. Oh, you only bring Bibles for C groups? Is that the what I'm getting out of this? Oh, some of you guys do. Sweet. Keep bringing your Bibles. I'll bring more chocolate if I have to. You can bring your Bible. All right. Isaiah 61, verse 3. Near the end there, it says, "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord." Sorry, I sound like Daffy Duck in this thing. Every time I'm talking, I'm like, anyway, I'll try to like hold it out further. Let's start over. "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours." Now we just talked about the background of Isaiah and who he's writing to. And these are some pretty lofty words for a bunch of people who really don't have a homeland anymore. It's just completely burned and destroyed. And he's telling them, making these promises, saying, you know what the Messiah promises you? That those ruins on the ground that you're looking at and everything destroyed and burned all around you, your hopes and dreams, your livelihood, your whole people group destroyed, and there's still hope for you. And so he begins to introduce this Messiah that can do some awesome stuff. So let's look and see what he says. Verse 3 at the end, he calls them, they will be called oaks of righteousness. Now, at first you're like, what? Why would he call them an oak? It's kind of weird. Like what? Well, he doesn't call them like a palm tree of righteousness or like a daffodil of righteousness or like a lily or anything else. He calls them an oak for a specific reason. In Isaiah chapter 1, he starts off his entire letter. This is like rewinding way back. They haven't even gone into captivity yet. They're still a strong country, and they think they're all that, and they're not trusting in God. And Isaiah says, hey, guess what? You don't trust in God, so you're strong right now. That's great. But really, bad stuff's going to happen to you real soon. And he warns them, and he calls them this. Isaiah 1:21-31, he refers them as oaks with dying leaves. Now, when a tree habitually has leaves that are just dying, not like, okay, they're old, so they're going to die, but like just dead, dying, rotting leaves, what's that a sign of when it doesn't have leaves anymore, but it's just like standing up? Not just that it's fall, that it's dead. And sometimes a leaf, a tree, not just a leaf, a tree can like be big and look strong from the outside, but it's got no leaves and it's like everything's dying. As you poke a little hole in there, you find this huge rotten core in the middle of the tree, and it's actually just dying. And it looks really strong, but probably if you ran up to that thing, like if you ever done that thing where you like run through the woods, you try to like jump from tree to tree, like as you're running. Have you ever done that? No? Okay. Well, I do. Sometimes, like you run up to the tree and you're like trying to bounce off one and then like jump and bounce off another one, and then all of a sudden you find one that's just like dead inside, and instead of bouncing off, you go through it and like land in the. No? Nobody. Okay. Well, I've done that. And it looks like the strong tree, but as you put any pressure at all on it, you find out it's dead inside, and it just goes over. And so Isaiah is saying, hey, you look like this strong nation, and like you have all this wealth and power, but you know what? Inside, you're dead. You're a dying oak tree. Well, all of a sudden, we're fast-forwarding now. They've gone through all this exile and punishment for their sin. The Messiah comes on the scene, and he doesn't say that their leaves are dying. He says that you will be called oaks of righteousness. And there's a reason why he doesn't call them like lilies or like all these other like little things that can easily be trampled over and squished. He calls them oaks. Now, any of you guys know Coach Reynolds from MICS? He taught over at Merritt Island Christian like a couple of, what, 4 years ago? Some of you guys know him. Who knows? Lauren. Okay, stand up for a second, Lauren. For everybody, because not all of everybody in here knows him. Describe to us using your hands his body. That's not even big enough. Like, Lauren's not even tall enough to describe the massive size of this Goliath man. All right, he was a coach. And, he was a football coach, and I was a soccer coach. So we always had this thing going where, like, you'd be like, yeah, soccer coach, you're not tough at all. And I'd be like, you're not tough, man. And I'd try to, like, act tough, but he's, like, 6 feet taller than me and huge. And so, like, we had this thing. So one day I was like, I'm tired of putting up with this. He's always messing with me. I'm going to get this guy. And I see him standing at the end of a hallway. And he's looking this way. Just like, he did that a lot. I don't know why. He would just like look off into space. But he was big, so I never said anything to him. I was afraid. But today I was going to get him. And as he's looking, I was like, all right, I'm going to tackle this guy from behind. And he's going down. So I hunker down, you know, and I get my eyes fixed on him, like focused on the prize here. And I start running. You know, like one of those marathon, like trumpets start like, dun, 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 dun. And I'm like running. And I am like cruising at this guy. And I'm thinking, I don't care how big he is. A, I have surprise on my side, right? He doesn't know I'm coming. B, I got speed, and I'm, like, flying down this thing. Well, problem is he hears my footsteps. And so a couple steps away, I'm, like, maybe from here to Kyle from this guy, he hears me, and he turns. And not, like, turn, like, you know, normal person turns, but he's, like, turns, you know, and, like, he's got the belly. And, like, you know, like the Star Trek movies where you shoot at something, it's got the shield that you can't see, and it just disappears? That's what his belly does. It's, like, it's the shield. And so as I run, I nail straight in the old gut, like boom, boom, and it's like, and I go in, and then I go out really fast, and I go flying back, land on my back, and he looks over me, he walks up, boom, boom, you know how he walked, and some of you guys know, he walked like that, and he looked over me, and he just stares down, and goes, that's all he usually ever did, but I got some words out of him this time. He looked down, and he goes, you want some Chinese food, like it was always food, and where was I going with that? Oh, this dude was planted firm, okay? Like, I ran at this dude full speed, and I bounced right off. There's a reason why Isaiah used oaks, and we don't refer to people as, like, trees and flowers very often today. And if we use animals to refer to people, it's just, like, to be mean. Isaiah used this on purpose, and it was kind of like us saying that, like, referring to, you're like Mr. Reynolds. Like, you're planted. Like, someone's going to run up to you and be able to try to knock you down, and they're going to fall flat. God's going to plant you in a way, when you're living under the influence, that you're not going to get knocked over easily. It's not just that, like, you're some pretty little tree and you look really nice to look at. It's the fact that you're planted firmly in the ground and that you're strong and it has nothing to do with you. Because alone, you would just be this, like, dying tree with a dead core that you could walk up and try to jump off and fall. You're this planted tree that is massive and strong. And sin's going to try to come up to you and knock you over and over and over. People are going to come up to you and convince you that life should be like this. So do this because it's fun and it's great. And they want you to fall, whether they know it or not. And Isaiah is saying, you know, Christ comes along. And once he's on the scene in your life, this Messiah we just talked about, he plants you firmly in the ground. And you're not some little flower. You are strongly planted in Christ so that as those things try to knock you down, so that you fall over and fall flat on your face in sin, you can stand firm against it. So often we use this excuse. I'm just a kid. Like I try to live for Christ. I love him, but you know, I'm just a kid. Like I'm going to mess up. And I told junior high and I'm going to tell you, I don't care how young you are. And I don't want to hear the excuse, I'm just a human, like, we're humans, we mess up, we're not perfect. That's a lie. The whole reason why you live under the influence and why you have the Holy Spirit isn't so that you feel good and you jump around. It's not so that you get emotional and you run out and start tell people about Jesus because you're all pumped up. The point is so that you can live holy. So that you have the ability to live righteous. So you no longer have the excuse to say, I'm just human, like we're going to mess up. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't mess up. And if you're living in him, you have the power to live holy. So your excuse isn't there anymore. You're expected to live holy. And I don't want you to think we have to make this list. We talk about the list all the time where thou shalt not, thou shalt. And as long as I follow this, then God's going to be happy with me and I'm going to be the strong oak. He'll be so proud. No, it's the fact that the Holy Spirit has such an influence on you and has changed you that now you have no excuse to say, oh, I'm just human. You're not just human. You have God himself living inside of you, making you able to make the right choices. It's a matter of living under his influence. You have the ability to step up and be a leader and influence people for the one thing in life that matters. Or you have the ability just to do your own thing and waste your life and everybody else's time. The Holy Spirit makes that difference. And he will plant you like this tree that cannot be knocked over. And then he says, why? For the display of his splendor. You know, we like to, if I told you guys a story about a hero right now, this hero that runs into a building and saves this beautiful girl and a little dog, you know, because the dog's always going to be there. Every guy in here was like, that's me. Like, you just pictured yourself as that hero. Guarantee you. Every one of you slut, like, you put your face, like, into the picture of that guy who's, like, running in the building. You're like, that's me. I saved the damsel in distress. And if I told you the story, there's this big, tall castle, and this beautiful princess is up in the top, and she's hanging her long hair down. That always freaked me out. Rapunzel's weird. But anyway, every girl's like, oh, that's me. You know, I'm so pretty. And you are, girls. You're very pretty. Okay? Don't let any jerk guy tell you you're not. That's just my little side note. We want to put ourselves right there in the middle of the stories. You know why? Because we're human. And so what we do is when we approach the Bible, we want to put ourselves in the center of the Bible too. And so we see the gospel, and you know what we actually take away from the gospel? We hear this. God loves you so much that he died for you, to cleanse you, to give you life. And every single time it mentions us, poof, that's us, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. I'm the center of this whole story. But over and over throughout the Bible, we find out we play a really important part in God's story. He did die for you. He gave you his image. He loves you so much, but it doesn't stop with you. It's a lot bigger. Thank God it is a lot bigger than us. He says it's for his splendor. The Bible is about his glory. And we selfishly want to say, you know what, it's about me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for loving me, for doing this for me. And whereas he did do that, the response should be, you are awesome because you created this world. You made me perfect. You redeemed me. You deserve glory for everything that's happened. And take myself out of the center of the story and put God where he belongs on the throne. And so this change that he does in you, yeah, it's for you. But everything's not about you. It's so that his glory will be displayed as the God of the universe, who's big enough to fix even broken me and even broken you. Verse 4, he says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Now he's talking to Israel. They're going to go back and actually fix up their land. They're going to be able to do it, even though it seems impossible. You know what that tells me about God? After thousands of years, he's still going to keep his promise. Even when it looks absolutely hopeless and everything is destroyed and in shambles, how will this ever get fixed? God says, I'm keeping my promise to you. You have a God that keeps promises. Whereas everybody else in your life might lie to your face, you have a God who will never break his promise. And you have a God who wants to pick up all the pieces of your life and fix it. Even the parts of your heart where you think this is never going to be right in me. This will never be fixed. This hurt is never going to go away. God says, I promise you, and I don't break my promise, that as you live in me, I will rebuild your broken life. And those broken pieces of your heart, I'm going to pick those things up and make them so beautiful, brand new. And he's going to do this awesome work in you. My dad had, he had this love for like, has this love for old cars. And this one day he asked me, have you ever, you guys, ever like rebuilt a car with your dad? Like remodeled like an old clunker? No? Wow, you guys are not handymen at all. Any of you girls? I bet there's some girls. Girls? More girls than guys. Good for you, girls. Well, my dad was big on like rebuilding old cars, so he told me this one day. I was all excited. He's like, we're going to rebuild a car. I'm going to go get it today. So I'm waiting. I'm expecting to see this nice like old car to pull in. You know, like that old, who's that like gangster guy? Al Capone. You know, like that style car. I'm thinking, yeah, it's going to be sweet. We're going to drive around. We're going to be like, people are going to fear us. You know? He comes back, and as he pulls in, have you ever seen one of those cars you definitely wouldn't want to like do a drive-by in because it was like, you know, like you can hear from a mile away, like you don't want to try to. Anyway, so he pulls in with one of these old clunkers. It looks like he's gonna pull up, and the whole thing is just gonna break from rust and just go. Like I know people who have Jeeps like this that I go mudding with. But anyway, so it's one of those. And as it pulls in, I remember thinking these words: that will never be fixed. It should be in a dump. Like I remember thinking that, and my dad is like, no, we're gonna fix this baby up. And so every single day we'd go out there every evening. He'd come home from work and we'd go out and we'd be under the car and over the car and in the car pulling things off, putting things on. You know, after a couple months, he turned that car into the most beautiful, shining, like old, like fix-up car you've ever seen in your life. Like it was gorgeous. But in the beginning, I'm thinking, there is no hope. There's no way you're putting this thing back together. And there's things that you guys know of in life that you look at and you're like, that's impossible. Like, it's so broken. And some of you guys aren't thinking of things like you're thinking of your life. You're thinking of your family or your parents' relationship or your own broken heart, and you're thinking, there is no way. God promises. Please don't leave that door without just at least hearing that. He promises to fix you. He promises that if you trust in Him, He will fix the broken pieces of your life, no matter how bad they look. And then it goes on in verse 5. He says that strangers will shepherd your flocks and foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. Now, like, I don't know what strangers are doing to my flocks, but around my house, like, he's going to get shot. You know what I mean? Like, what are you doing? And at first you're like, what's he talking about? Foreigners are going to work my fields. What he's trying to say here is that Israel, they're not just going to rebuild their town, their nation. They're going to become so powerful and so rebuilt and so beautiful that other people will come in and want to live among them. Other people are going to want to come in and just shepherd their flocks. Because God doesn't do anything halfway. He doesn't just kind of fix things. God made this entire universe. Hello, wake up. It's gorgeous. Look around you. And you think, oh, you're not big enough to fix me. Oh, He's big enough. And He comes in and makes this gorgeous rebuild of a city and says, you know what? You're going to be known throughout the whole world. And not just so that you're big and great. Look why. Verse 6, He tells us, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of your God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. There's a reason He's going to do that. So that the world will see the difference in Israel. And you know why He does it in you? So the world can see a difference in you. He wants to rebuild you so as they look at you, they're like, wow, I don't even understand that. You know why? Because a really, really big God we can't understand touched your life and changed you. Fixed you. And He put you into a world, and He said, go tell them. How many of you guys have ever been asked the question that everybody gets asked? Especially seniors. What are you going to do when you grow up, Robbie? And Robbie's like, garsh, I don't know. Like, like what? Robbie, what do you want to be when you grow up?
Next year.
In like a couple months. Are you 18 yet?
A cop.
You want to be a cop? Robbie wants to be a policeman. Don't. Lawbreakers beware. Chance Rawls, what do you want to be when you grow up?
I was that guy when the commando came. I didn't know.
They asked you over there, too? You still don't know. Okay. Well, that's all right to not know yet, I guess. How about you? What do you want to be? She doesn't want to be. She's like, no. I'm good.
Anesthesiologist?
What? What? He wants to be a guy who pronounces really big words. That's what he just told me. You want to like make people numb and stuff like that? That's cool. You make a lot of money. All of you guys have something in your head, even the ones who said you didn't, that you would kind of want to do when you grow up. Kind of like now, because you're pretty much there. Well, here's the deal. I don't It's cool that you want to be stuff. That's awesome. God has gifted you and talented you with some awesome things so that you can go out and be some really, really important people in our community, in our society. And you can do some amazing stuff. But that's not the goal. He didn't make Israel big so everybody looks at him and goes, oh, yeah, they're awesome. He made Israel big because he had a bigger job for them than just being big. He says, you're going to go tell the world that needs me who I am. And when you say it, they're going to believe you because they see me written all over your fixed, healed, recreated person. Wow, Robbie has been changed by Christ. He's telling me about Jesus and I believe it because look at him. God's changed him. It's so obvious. And that's what Christ wants to do through you. I'm not picking on Robbie, sorry. You're just the closest one. And he says that you will feed on the wealth of nations. It doesn't mean that, hey, I'm going to go like just be a capitalist and steal everybody's money and feed on their wealth. Yes, I'm a banker. Or like eat their gold. Like, I don't know. This is going to be something where they go out and say, I know what your wealth really is. As I brought you Christ and you accepted him and grew in Christ, I can see that he was merciful on you and fixed the broken parts of you. And you're not headed for this place called hell for all of eternity. There is a reason why we should worship and rejoice. And the wealth isn't your gold or your power. The wealth is the fact that the Messiah has changed you too. First us. And then as he takes us and sends us out in the world, guess what? The world changes. At least that's what it should be. I encourage you guys, think about the circles you hang out in. We call it a COA here, right? Circle of accountability. Yeah, thanks. What's your circle of accountability look like? Are they changing because of the influence that God has on you? Are they different because they're around you? Are they asking you questions about Christ? Or do they not want to step into a church building because of the way you live? Do they think Christians are hypocrites because they watch you every day? You represent the God of all creation as his minister and as his priest. And hopefully we can rejoice in their wealth that they get through Christ. Any of you guys know who Stephen Gerges is? A lot of you know who Stephen Gerges is. He's a crazy guy. YouTube Stephen Gerges later if you want to know who he is. You'll find all sorts of stuff you probably don't want to see. Stephen Gerges was on my soccer team a few years ago, and Gerges was one of these players that, like, he was an awesome guy, and he was fun to have on the team. Like, he was fun, but he never really touched the ball a whole lot, you know, like one of those guys who, like, oh, there's the ball again, it's awesome. Well, Gerges is one day, like, the ball lands at his feet, there's nobody around him, it's perfect, like, he's gonna do something with it. And so he starts to dribble, and we're like, wow, Gerges is touching the ball. Like, all eyes are on him, like, what? He starts to dribble, and he actually, like, does really well with the ball. He handles it well. He gets all the way up to the goal, and at the goal, you can see his foot swinging back. His face is just full of pride with this huge smile. His shoulders are up high, like, yes! He swings. Poof, beautiful shot. I've never seen such a gorgeous shot from Stephen Gerges. And it's, like, flying towards the goal. It's so good. The goalie completely misses. It goes into the upper right corner. Score. Gerges jumps up and just screams and celebrates and rejoices and then looks over to the sideline with this huge smile on his face and our eyes meet and he does one of these. Oh. Because it was our goal. And so as our eyes met and the wrath spewed from my eyes at him, I was like, Gerges, what did you do? And there's Gerges jumping around celebrating and rejoicing to look up and find out, man, I was excited over the wrong thing. But here's the deal. I wonder how many of us are Stephen Gerges. Well, none of us, because Stephen Gerges is Stephen Gerges. But I wonder how many of us make that same mistake. Like, we think that we're rejoicing and celebrating and getting really excited over some really valid stuff. But then we look up and all of a sudden it's like, wow, I just shot my own goal. Like, I totally missed it. I'm celebrating over something that isn't really worth it at all. Like, I'm literally destroying myself, my life, my family, and the people around me, and I'm rejoicing in that and think that's awesome. Because I'm completely missing the fact that Christ and the work that he does in us is really the only thing worth jumping up and celebrating and rejoicing as we see the people around us start to change for Christ. What do you rejoice over? What really gets you going? What makes you happy? And I'm not just talking about like the little things that we like get excited about. That's awesome. What would just totally destroy you if it was taken away from you? What do you truly love? He wants to be the center. And he's really the only thing that's going to last. And so Isaiah points that out. Like, these guys, Israel, will rejoice in the wealth of these nations as they change and turn to Christ. And then he says this in the last verse, verse 7, he finishes with, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and get this, everlasting joy will be yours. Who can tell me what double portion is? What is that? Like, when I go to, like, Domino's and, like, I don't just want one slice, I want a double portion, give me two, like, I do that a lot. It's good. Pizza's good. Anyone know? This is, like, a real question, like, you could answer. Huh? Sorry. Did you say, why switch from pepperoni to cheese? Twice what you would normally get? I guess I'm hungry. I haven't eaten yet. Hey, go to Tijuana Flats tonight, by the way. It's like a fundraiser. Say, like, Merritt Island Christian. It'll go to good stuff. Anyway, sorry. You made me think of food. Sorry. What's a double portion? Not just like when you get double something. In the Bible, what does a double portion talk about? Anyone know? An inheritance. What's an inheritance? Yeah, somebody kicks the bucket, you get stuff, right? Pretty much is how it works. It's really sad, but it happens that way. They can't take it with them. So it's going to be given to somebody, so somebody gets it. Well, in the Old Testament, the person who is the oldest son, who's the oldest son in a family here? Who's the oldest son? Sorry, girls, you don't qualify. The oldest son, all right, you guys would then be given a double portion. So they'd split up all your father's wealth, all of his stuff. Listen, and then they would say, because you are the oldest son in your family, which you're not, you are. But so he would get double what you get. And you know why? Because as the oldest son, you're responsible for taking care of this booger over here. And your sister, who was already up here, right? All right, so she's not here. So you're going to take care of your family. And so therefore, you get a double portion because you have this extra responsibility and you get to take care of more people. Well, guess what? Isaiah is using that same like imagery there, and he's saying, you're going to inherit a double portion. I'm going to take your shame from sin, because you know what sin does? It breaks you and leaves you full of shame. That's what it ends up like. So he takes that away, and he says, you know what? I'm going to give you a double portion. All this awesome stuff that you think's happening because of your sin and your fun and things that don't please God, and you think it's going great, and you're getting so much out of it. I'm going to give you something, as I take that away, that is far beyond what you could ever imagine. But not just that. Christ is not just that. I'm going to give you enough to take care of the people around you, just like that son took care of his family. And I'm going to send you out into the world with this double portion that is way more than you could ever spend or need, and you're going to give it away. And you're going to take care of these people who are just starving for truth, that are so broken they hide themselves with this fake smile and laugh and say, I'm fine, and really they're broken and destroyed inside. I'm going to send you to them so I can pick up the pieces, take their broken Jerusalem and make it whole again. And I'm giving you extra of Christ to do it. You see, you weren't just called to be an architect or an imamashbabala. You were called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go out. And not like to Africa, like out that door, or the person next to you that might have came that doesn't know Christ. To responsibly live that out for them so they can see how good our God is. And they can be changed by him as well. I had this mom. Well, I mean, I have a mom, but there was when I taught when I taught school, there was a mom of one of my students that brought me in, like, a student walks in and has this big platter of, like, empanadas. And, like, empanadas are amazing. It was a lot of food. We need to go out to eat after this. This huge plate of empanadas, and walks up and is like, here, you can, these are your, what, are, some, what do they say? Hold on, I don't want to mess it up. They're something like, hey, my mom made you an empanada. And I was like, sweet, I get an empanada. So I reach in and I grab, she's like, what are you doing? And I was like, I'm taking my empanada. And she's like, no, the whole tray's for you. Like, you get this whole thing. And I'm serious, like, this thing was about this wide around and, like, that tall of empanadas. I'm like, all that for, like, how fat am I, like, that you would give me? But that was aside the point. I was like, whoa, I'm thinking I'm going to get one empanada because, like, they were going to walk to every teacher. You know how they do that? And the teacher's like, man, that's all I get, like, one. Like, spoil your teachers, okay? You'll get better grades, I'm telling you. But side note, she's like, this whole pan is for you. And I'm looking at this thing like, whoa, I was expecting one little empanada, and I get all of this, and I ate it for, like, 3 weeks. It was awesome. That sounds stupid, but as we look at, like, life in general, people, there's all sorts of things that are going to look good. There's one thing that is going to absolutely blow you away. And the sad part of this whole thing is that some of us will still be sitting right here, right now, on your chair, exactly where you are. And you're going to think, no, I'm pretty good the way I am. I'm fine. I don't need this Christ you're talking about. And having not experienced him, you have no idea. No idea how he will change you and be your double portion and absolutely blow you away. And so you'll keep living your life the way you are and stay broken. As you live under the influence of God, I just want you to walk away with this one thing. He keeps his promises, and he promises to pick you up and to fix you for his glory. He wants to make you an oak. He wants to make you secure so that when this world tries to knock you down, you can still stand. Trust in him. Live under his influence. Will you pray with me? God, we just sit here humble before the biggest, strongest being of all existence. God, I came here tonight just to get with other believers and tell you, you are big and I love you. Like, those are the only words I have for you. I can't describe you. You're more than a double portion. You are everything to me. God, I pray you become everything to every single person in this room. Be our everything. Change us. Show us who you are. I love you, Christ. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.